Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. For, or because the word of God is quick and powerful. Verse 12 is the reason why verses 1 through 11 must be taken seriously. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, and so on. So we find that faith is essential if we're going to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We said last week that God cannot be fooled by half-hearted faith, because the word of God is quick and powerful and discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart, and so on. God is fully able to discern our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Amen. Last week we talked about how the authority and the power of the word of God has been grossly underestimated. We talked about creation and how that in the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now that's the power of the word of God. He just spoke and it happened. Fantastic. I've spoken a lot of times and nothing's happened. How about you? You know, we've made requests of people or of things, and sometimes we mumble to ourselves, have our wishes, oh, I wish this wouldn't have happened or something. But with God, it's different. His word will not return unto him void. Whatever he says accomplishes what he said. His word does not return to him void. God said, and it happened, just like God said. Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, proving that Jesus is God, and said, Lazarus, come forth. Do you know what happened? A dead man, whose flesh was putrefying, as we say, was seeing corruption. The Bible says he already stinketh. That dead man somehow got all put back together. His complexion returned to normal, and he come out of that grave. Loose him and let him go. That's the power of the word of God. We're reading today, the word of God is quick, alive. Quick means alive, and powerful. Quick and powerful. Romans 10:9 blesses me so much. I mean, you may say, well, that's a Baptist scripture. No, that's a Holy Bible scripture. Praise the Lord. I love it. I love it because I've studied into this thing and I've gotten, I think, revelations on it. Praise the Lord. Okay. Romans chapter 10, you could begin verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, if you're going to do one, you got to do them all, or you're guilty of them all. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Here it is. Here's the word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I like that. Amen. I like that. I can know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, through the power of the word. The word that we preach unto you. Hallelujah. I'll never forget the time that I was talking about that, and God gave me a revelation on my feet. I don't know how I got from there, but I was right down there all of a sudden, about the third or fourth pew from the back of the church. Just, oh, exhilarated. In total ecstasy. And I'd better not get into that one again. We've been over it. confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart. That's more than just saying it. That's believing it. Okay? You know, sometimes we may even think that, boy, if God would only perform a miracle before the people's eyes, then they'd believe us. Don't fool yourself. Not always. It doesn't happen that way. You know, would they have believed Christ if he came down from the cross? Did they believe after all the miracles that he did? No, the Bible says, though he did so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Right. He performed miracles and they wanted to kill him. And he says, for which of these good works do you want to kill me for? Oh, did they get mad? Did they get angry at him for saying that? But see, I'm talking about the power of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the devil can come to you in dirty dreams. He can come to you in the night. And when I say dirty, I'm not talking about immoral dreams. I'm talking about the dirty devil with his dirty deals, you know, trying to tell you that you're not saved or you didn't really get the Holy Ghost or whatever. Hey, go back to Romans 10:9. Read the whole chapter, 10th chapter of Romans, and make that determination in your heart and your mind. I am saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, Dr. Dunn did say something today that I agreed with. He says, so it feels good. You know, talking about charismatics or whoever is confronting him with these things. So it feels good. What does the Word say? And that's exactly what I say. What does the Word say? You can tell me that you saw Jesus. You can tell me all your experiences. And that may or may not do a thing for me. It depends on whether or not it agrees with this Word. For the Word and the Spirit agree in one. Praise the Lord. When somebody tells you they're led by the Spirit and they have no time for the Word, you just tell them the Word and the Spirit agree in one. You know, you don't make a distinction of separation there. Hallelujah. These three are one. Amen. But we think that if God would only perform a miracle before our eyes, somehow the people would believe. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I think this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture to disprove that theory that I've ever read. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And you know that's exactly what's going to happen after Judgment Day. When people have been cast into hell, they're going to look and they're going to see you or me in heaven. And boy, I'll tell you, there's going to be some weeping and some crying. I heard a man, I told you this before, I think, maybe not all of you heard it, but a friend of mine preached a funeral down in Louisiana. And I'll never forget it. It was terrifying. It was horrifying. It was frightening. It was earth-shaking. It was an attention getter, I'll tell you. He had a glass of water up there in the pulpit and he preached. He knew the man that died went to hell because he was living in sin when he died. And Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And to die in your sins is to be lost. There's only lost. There are only two ways to die, really. That's to die in your sins or to die in faith. Amen. Die in your sins or die in faith. This man died in his sins. And my friend was up there preaching, and he was just screaming, and he put his finger in that water, and he said, so-and-so, and he named the dead man, and the casket's sitting right there. Everybody's congregated listening to that sermon, and he held up that water, and he says, right now, he's screaming in hell for a drop of this water. Well, I'll tell you, you talk about an altar call after a funeral, you know? People need to hear that. Where is the hellfire and brimstone preaching? Where is the truth that's being preached anymore? Where are the preachers? Where are the voices? Where are they that are saying there is a hell and there is a heaven and everybody's going to one or the other? And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments
and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But see, the day of mercy has now ended in this story. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. One man said, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe it's everlasting. I don't believe it's eternal. And I remember talking to this man, and I said, well, would you explain this story to me then? He says, this is not a true story. This is a parable. I said, okay, do me a favor, sir. Tell me then what Jesus meant by this parable. Did he mean that hell was some paradise where you're going with all your buddies and you're going to play poker and have a good time and have your ice box and your beer? Is that what he's trying to get across? Whether it's a true story or a parable, the intent is the same. It's something to be avoided at all costs. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, there's coming a day when it's going to be. But now, the table will be turned. The shoe will be on the other foot. It's going to be another story. Instead of a persecuted church, it's going to be a glorious church. Without spot or without wrinkle. It's going to be a rapture church. Hallelujah. A church that Christ is coming to be admired in and glorified in. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, one day the table's going to turn. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. Fixed. Fixed. There's no transfers, no going from one to the other. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You can't go to help them, and they can't come to get relief. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Do you mean that hell is so bad? Hell is so bad that these people are wrong that say, I'll have a lot of company down there? Or I want to go, one man said to me, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. Laugh. One day it won't be funny. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you mean hell is so bad that a man doesn't want company there? It must be terrible. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God, which is able to transform them. They have the word of God, which is able to save them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them miraculously, supernaturally, from the dead, if they see this mighty miracle, why, they'll fall on their faces and they'll repent. You know what God said? Listen. Jesus said unto them, if they hear not the word of God, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Isn't that something? Now that tells me the power of the word of God, the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have to believe. What a story. What a story. Matthew 11:11, I believe, says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Among them that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that. He said that of all the people born into the world, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there has not arisen a greater man than John the Baptist. He said he's the greatest prophet. He said that John the Baptist was the greatest person born into this world. And you know something? The Bible says in John 10:41 that John did no miracle. John never cast out a devil. John never laid a hand on anybody and they were healed. John never did a miracle, the Bible says. And yet, he was the greatest man that ever lived. Isn't that something? Great in the sight of the Lord. Luke 3:2 says, the word of God came unto John That's John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. John spent his early years up until age 30 out in the wilderness, out in the wilds, you might say. And the Bible says the Word, we're talking about the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, came unto John the Baptist in the wilderness. What made John so great? The Word of God. Mark 1:5. Here's what happened. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea. No, that's like the whole state of Wisconsin. You know, I mean, all the land of Judea. And they of Jerusalem emptied the state, emptied the city, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. That's what the Word of God did. You can't even give somebody a lie detector test and have it be positive and have them admit they lied. But here they stood in the river of Jordan and confessed their sins and were gotten all wet, baptized in water by John the Baptist. And they came from all over. And they didn't come to a big air-conditioned church somewhere. They came there down by the old river Jordan and heard this man preach what? The Word of God. Well, I'll close this thought by saying, let's us preach the Word and leave the miracles to God. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know what we have today? We have people following signs instead of signs following people. Let's us preach the Word of God and leave the miracles to God. Mark 16:20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I feel like I've got this thing under control in my head. I feel like I know what I'm talking about. I feel like I know what the Scripture is saying here. Let's us preach the Word of God and just watch for those signs to follow. Praise the Lord. For the Word of God is quick, powerful. In other words, it's still alive. It didn't die in the wilderness. The same God that said, in His wrath they shall not enter in. The same God whose Word said that is the same God whose Word is speaking today. It's quick and powerful. So let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, if any can do his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What? Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. This word, the word of God, is eternal. It's everlasting. It's quick and powerful. Praise the Lord. God's word is infallible, both negatively, when he said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, and it certainly came to pass. But he also spoke positively and said, some must enter in. And it might as well be me. It might as well be you if you want to enter in. Praise the Lord. The door is open. Amen. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe that speaks of its dividing, discriminating function. That word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the word of God can do what a man's knife cannot do. And God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And again, both negatively and positively. His word wounds the sinner, condemns the hypocrite, comforts the saint. That same word. Fantastic. Fantastic. Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Soul and spirit, and of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And you know, the Lord can discern whether a man is soulish or spiritual. Soul and spirit. There are some people that are soulish, you know. You've heard of soul music, you know, maybe emotion and such, but nothing scriptural, nothing spiritual, or not all spiritual, not all scriptural. We need to be spiritual and not soulish. You know what I mean? Yeah, in the music world, you get into that probably more than I understand. You that are musicians, and praise the Lord. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We may successfully hide our thoughts from our neighbors and from our families, from other people. But we can hide nothing from God. We can't hide anything from him. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Nothing escapes the scrutiny of God. Everything lies exposed and powerless before him. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. No man can hide himself. No man can hide his deeds from God or from his sight. Never, never, never. We're naked. We're just naked, it says. Naked and open under the eyes with him we have to do. So we're naked under the discerning gaze of God. He looks at us, studies us, and he knows us. Yes. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. First of all, seeing then we have a great high priest. Nowhere in the Old Testament, I've never found, where any priest, any Levitical priest or Aaronic priest is called a great high priest. Just a high priest. But we have a better one. We have a great high priest. Praise the Lord. Just a little thought. I like it. Seeing therefore that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now remember, the Aaronic priest, the Old Testament priest, the Jewish priest, passed, you might say, behind the veil. And he was out of view momentarily as he did his work quickly, carefully, and came back out so that people could see him and go, another year of hope. Okay? But we have a great high priest, it says here, that didn't pass beyond the veil on earth into an earthly chamber. But we have a high priest that passed into the heavens, into the very throne room of God, sat down at his right hand, his work completed and finished, as it were. Praise the Lord. That's the difference in our high priest and the high priest that they had on earth. And remember, the whole world was under condemnation. The whole world was under condemnation. The whole world is under condemnation today. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world is in condemnation. But they had a priesthood in the Old Testament. And because of that priesthood, they could have their sins remitted. That's what it says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so it was blood, 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 blood everywhere. Blood. People don't like this bloody religion. We love it. We love it. We respect it. We reverence it. We honor it. Praise the Lord. We thank God for the blood of Jesus that was shed. Oh, yeah, if there would have been another way. No, we wouldn't want him to suffer. But there was no other way. And aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that he gave his life, shed his blood, that you and I, all of us, and all of them, and all of those, all over the world, can be saved one day, gather into heaven. Praise the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Passed into the heavens. I like that. The whole world under condemnation. But because of a high priest in the Old Testament, they were spared. And now, in the New Testament, we have a different kind of a high priest. A great high priest. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Fantastic. I love it. Wonderful. Jesus, the Son of God. He says Jesus and he says the Son of God. When he says Jesus, he's referring to his humanity and suggesting nearness to us, oneness with us, and sympathy for us. And Son of God refers to his deity. And that indicates his power. So it's Jesus, the man, the human being, the one who can help us, the one who can sympathize with us, the one who has been through what we've been through. Jesus, but he's Jesus, the Son of God. He also has power and he also has authority. He is deity. He is God. Praise the Lord. He's on the throne and he's on the right hand of the throne. And he is the Father and he's the Father's right hand and he's on the right hand of the Father. And
And you better believe it. Boy, a lot of people have a hard time believing that, don't they? They don't think that, you know, they don't think that, I was just reading something in a commentary on the book of Revelation in my personal studies, and this man, you know, they can't understand how one can take the book and go to one on the throne. That's got to be two. That has to be two, they say. They can't understand that he is at liberty to act a double character, a double role. He had liberty to do that. In fact, he's so much at liberty to do that, he makes no bones about it. He just says, I'm the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I'm the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you know good well, a lamb and a lion are two different animals. Wouldn't a lion have fun with a lamb? You know. And yet, Jesus claims both. The Bible claims Jesus is the Lamb and he's the Lion. Double character, right? Acting the part of both. He's the Lion, he's the Lamb. He's the first, he's the last. He's the beginning, he's the end. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the root and the offspring of David. In other words, the root is the Father. The offspring is the Son. He's the Father and the... It's so simple! He said it! He's the bright and morning star. He's everything they told me and more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I don't have any trouble at all with Jesus being man and God. He is both. Praise the Lord. Let us hold fast our profession. Okay, we made a profession. We made a confession. Now, the Bible says, let's hold it fast. See, we've already made that confession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast what we already said we believe. Let's not lose our grip. Let's not lessen our grip. Let's grab it more firmly than ever. Let's hold fast our profession. I'm not giving up. They can prove, quote unquote, that there was no universal flood. They can prove, quote unquote, science falsely so called, that there was no creation. And they can prove all kinds of things. I'll never believe them. If I'm the only one left in the world, I refuse. I know what I believe. It's settled. It's established forever. I've got a firm hold on this thing. Don't you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let us hold fast our profession. Amen. Yes. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot, double negative, which means we do have a priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I think what the author is saying here is, just because I said he passed into the heavens and he's out of view, and he's been out of sight for so long, and the heavens must receive him until the times of the restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets. Don't think that because he's out of sight, because he passed into the heavens, that he's not available or that he cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Oh yes, he can, the writer says. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, he already established that truth in Hebrews 2, verses 16 and 17, where he said, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, the Bible uses the word suffering in temptation, suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor means help, assist those that are tempted. And that's the way you pronounce it, succor. It's not succor, it's succor. Okay? He is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus is fully able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we must know that he doesn't sympathize with us in our sin, because he never experienced sin. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and our weaknesses can be the occasions to sin.
Our weaknesses, if yielded to, can lead us into sin. Temptation is not wrong. To be tempted is not wrong. Billy Graham put it this way, and he quoted from Billy Sunday, I think. Anyway, I don't know how far back it goes, but it sounds like Billy Sunday. If you remember reading about him. But anyway, he said about temptation, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, calling birds temptations. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, making all kinds of weird sounds and noises. But he says you can stop them from making a nest in your head. That's when the temptation becomes sin, when we yield to it. Now, Jesus knows our weaknesses and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, not in our sins. But these frailties often, when we don't go to Jesus, lead us into sin. Amen. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Sometimes we think that, well, maybe he doesn't understand us. Maybe he wasn't tempted like we are, and I'm just going to have to bear this thing alone. No, you don't have to bear it alone. That's what we have a high priest for. We can go to our high priest, and we can find assistance and help and comfort and strength. Praise the Lord. Grace sufficient for everything. But was in all points tempted like as we are. Jesus didn't live in isolation from temptation. Or the temptations or human temptations? No, Jesus knew all about it. In fact, he knows more about it than we do, any one of us. What we know compositively, what we know altogether, he knows individually. He has suffered everything I've suffered, and you've suffered some things I haven't. And I've suffered some things you haven't. But Jesus has suffered everything I've suffered and everything you suffered. He suffered everything a black man, a red man, a white man, a brown man, a yellow man has suffered. He suffered everything that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, everybody, young, old, aged, everything. That's the uniqueness of Jesus. Hallelujah. So he didn't live in isolation from human temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And the only difference between his dealings with temptations and ours was that he never once yielded. He never once sinned. Think of his confrontation with the devil himself out in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And of course, we've been through all that. We don't have time this morning to go through it again. But the whole spectrum of temptation is covered right there in that one confrontation of Jesus with the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all right there. You see it in the Garden of Eden. You see it in Jesus as he overcame where Adam and Eve fell. Jesus never yielded to temptation. And so because of that, some people have concluded that he did not experience temptation to the extent that they have experienced it. I'm going to have to hurry now. But anyway, I want to get a point across. I want to answer that allegation. Did Jesus suffer more from temptation than we do, or as much as we do? Some people think he suffered less because he never yielded. But let's put it this way. The person who resists temptation until victorious experiences the full force of temptation, as he who yields to temptation does not. Take a breakwater in the ocean. Let the waves dash and beat against it. Okay, let's say that a little 10-foot wave comes up, you know, and the first splash, down goes the breakwater. Let's say that there was a stronger breakwater erected and a 10-foot wave couldn't change it at all. It stood there strong. And then a 15-foot wave comes, and then another and another, and they pour out their fury against that breakwater. And it still stands. It didn't fall. Now, which one suffered the most beating? Not the one that fell, the one that's still standing. That's Jesus. We're the fallen ones. He's the one that never fell. We're the ones that have yielded to temptation. We're the ones that have succumbed to the blast of the enemy. But Jesus never did. Who suffered the most? He did. Does he understand what we've gone through? He understands everything we've gone through and more. Everything we ever will go through and more.
Amen.
Yes, amen. So the person who yields to temptation the soonest suffers the least from it. Right? Okay. Now, I've done this before. Let me do it again. I could take this psalm book here and let's say that that's one of us standing up against temptation. Here comes the devil huffing and puffing. I'm staggering. I fell. You heard how loud I blowed. Okay. Now let's take something else. Anything in sight. Okay. It doesn't move. Which one suffered the most wind? Not the book that fell right away, but the larger piece of equipment here. But the devil's got more power than that. This one suffered more than this one, but they both fell. Let's go to Jesus. He's the rock of my salvation. Ah! Kick it, hit it, beat it until your knuckles are bloody, until you wear your shoes out, steel toes and all. He'll still stand because he's a rock of our salvation. Praise the Lord. Which one suffered the most? He's been through it all. Praise the Lord. He stood the full fury. He stood everything the devil could pick up out of the dregs, the bottom of hell, and throw at him. That's the one that is pleading for us. That's the one that says, I know you. I know you. I know your burdens. I know your trials. I know your suffering. I know your sorrow. I know your temptations. Come to me. I'll help you. That's what we're standing on. The rock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tempted in all points like as we are. Then later on in the book of Hebrews, he writes and says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't become weary, saints. Don't faint in your minds. We have a high priest that has gone before us, and the Bible says that we should study him. We should gaze upon him. We should consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then the next verse says, Hebrews 12:4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't know what he went through. We don't. We have never experienced what he has experienced. The Bible says, and being in an agony while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the one who is the source of our strength. Can you trust him? Can you lean on him? He offers us help in our temptations. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord Jesus.